Let us now make confession of our faith, each one saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 283. There's a very humbling picture of who we are as human beings in stanza 4. We fade and die like flowers that grow in beauty, like tender grass that soon will disappear. But our hope is in the changeless love and mercy of God. Let's sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5, 1, 4, and 5 of 283. Call upon the name of God in congregational prayer. O Jehovah, the I Am that I Am, the triune God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three in person, we gather on this occasion to worship Thee to give unto thee the praise that is due unto thy name, to give unto thee our gratitude, for thou art worthy of great thanks. But above all, we gather together tonight in humility to express in prayer and in worship that we know that we depend upon thee. Thou art God. Thou alone art eternal. No one created thee. No one contributes to thy power, to thy existence. From everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God. We are but mere creatures of the dust. We know that we depend upon thee from moment to moment. We depend upon thee for the existence that we have. We depend upon thee for the air that we breathe and even the ability to breathe that air. We know that we depend upon thee for food and drink and for clothing and for shelter, for health, for strength, for everything that we have need of here on this earth. And it's good for us, this time of the year before the planting of crops, acres and acres of crops such as corn, soybeans, and many other things, before the planting of gardens, of vegetables, and of other forms of food that we use for the nourishment of our bodies, it is good for us to acknowledge that though we are called to work, and though we live in a country where we have many great means for producing food, yet for all of this, we depend upon thee, and we acknowledge that. We live in a land where there is plenty. And this is all the more reason for us to remember that this comes from thy hand, and that we are to depend upon thee and to give thee thanks for what we have. To remember that our trust is not to be put in the grocery stores where there is food in abundance. To remember that our trust is not to be placed in our cupboards, in our refrigerators and freezers, where, again, we have food in abundance. And we need to remember not to put our trust in the businesses and the rulers of this world, though we do live in a country where there are businesses that make millions and billions of dollars, where it seems like men are capable of almost anything. Men are capable of not only planting and of plowing and of harvesting, but even through scientific technology to come up with even better means of producing higher yields and more food all the time. And yet we know, Lord, that the care and the industry of man can produce nothing without thy will. We know that ultimately thou art the one who does control the seasons. We know that there is no Mother Earth, that there is no natural process by which this world continues on, continues to exist and to develop. We know that the sun goes forth as a bridegroom out of his chamber because thou dost uphold that sun by thy hand, and that he returns into that chamber in the evening because thou dost bring him back into that chamber. We know that the water evaporates, that the clouds become heavy, and that the rain falls because this also is under thy providential control. And so we pray, O God, that thou wilt give the early and the latter rain in the season that is to come. We pray unto thee also as the God of storms and of hail and of fire and of earthquakes,
and of locusts that come in swarms the size of human cities to devour crops within 30 seconds. Father, we pray that thou wilt keep calamity and that kind of destruction from us, and that thou wilt be pleased to cause the work that is done in the producing of food to be profitable and fruitful, that we may be able to have what we need for our daily bread. No, Lord, we do not come together tonight to pray for luxuries. We come together remembering that we depend upon thee for all of these things, and therefore we turn to thee in trust. But we come knowing that we also need to be reminded that our life does not consist of the things of this earth. And to remember that these things are provided for us as members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those who have a heavenly citizenship, those who are part of the church and who have a greater purpose than merely having food for our bellies and clothing for our bodies. And so we do pray, Father, that thou wilt provide us with everything that we need, but so that we may glorify thee and serve on behalf of thy kingdom and continue on in perseverance in our hope, our longing for, our seeking of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As we wait for his coming and as we daily trust him to care for us, we pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our needs. As we remember that in this day we trust in thee for all of our physical needs, we pray that thou wilt be not only with the poor and the needy from a material point of view, but that thou wilt also be with the sick and the afflicted. We turn to thee, O God, as the giver of health and strength. And we thank thee for the measure of health and for the continual good news that we hear about our sister Chris Van Dyke. We know, Father, that from a human point of view, there were many uncertainties, but that thou hast had this in thy plan from all eternity, and that thou art continuing to care for her and to execute thy will. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with others in our congregation who are struggling with illnesses, that thou wilt give healing to them too, if it is thy will, and if it is not, that thou wilt grant unto them patience each and every day. We think, Father, of those in the broader community that we are a part of, especially of some young children in grade school age who are struggling with cancers. We pray, Father, for those children who are classmates of some of the children here tonight, that thou wilt give unto them healing if it is thy will. We think of them too as family members of this congregation, and we pray that thou wilt uphold those children and their families as they go through these difficult trials. We ask thee, Father, to remember the elderly in our congregation and those who are not able to be with us tonight or able to be with us on a regular basis for the worship of thy name. And we pray that thou wilt continue as a faithful God to uphold them and to give them what they stand in need of and to prepare them and all of us as pilgrims for the day when we will leave this earth behind and go to glory to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, continue to grant us all that we need for our covenant homes, and grant unto us not only the food and the drink that we need, and the clothing and the shelter, but grant unto us the grace that we need, too, to live in our covenant homes as thy friends. Help us to guard ourselves and the children that thou hast given unto us from the sins of this world. Continue to give unto husbands and wives everything they stand in need of to use all of the blessings and the resources that thou hast given unto us to be faithful in marriage. Be with the single people. Cause them to be devoted as servants of Jesus Christ in the opportunities that thou dost give to them. continue to prosper also our Christian schools and to give to us all of the means necessary to not only sustain those schools, but that they may thrive as tools in the covenant for the faithful upbringing of the children of the covenant. And give to the children not only the food, the drink, the clothing through their parents that they need, the intellectual tools, the textbooks, the lectures that they need that they may grow in understanding of all things in this world, but give unto them thy Holy Spirit. Give unto them faith that in everything that they do in their lives, they may excel at living a biblical and reformed lifestyle, a lifestyle in which they love Jesus Christ, hate sin, and do not live in selfishness and pride and cruelty towards the neighbor, but in humility and love and kindness, receiving all of the good gifts and talents that thou hast given to them with thanksgiving and using them for the glory of thy name and the good of thy church. Father, continue also to maintain our seminary, to use that as a mighty means also for the continual preaching of the gospel in our churches and outside of our churches, and continue to give unto us the resources that we need to support the work of missions here and in foreign lands, and also many other means of spreading our testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cause us as churches to be fruitful, zealous, faithful, and using the internet, using radio, using the printed page, and many other means to testify of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that all of our resources, money, food, everything that thou dost give to us may be used by us, pressed into the service of thy kingdom for the building up of the church of Jesus Christ until he returns. We thank thee, Father, that we may use our resources tonight in the giving of our offerings for the Emeritus Fund and for the Sioux Falls School Society. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use these gifts for that support of retired ministers who continue to serve our churches, and also that a Protestant Reformed Christian school may be started for the Heritage Congregation in Sioux Falls and the good of the covenant youth there. Father, forgive us all of our sins. Bless us in every aspect of our worship tonight. Hear us, not because we are worthy, but only for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us worship God now by giving for the Emeritus Fund and for the Sioux Falls School Society. Thank you.
We will sing Psalter number 94. Notice stanza 2. Lord, thou preservest man and beast, since thou art ever kind. Beneath the shadow of thy wings we may a refuge find. Let's sing the first four stanzas, 1 through 4, Psalter number 94. Genesis chapter 1. Read the first 13 verses and then move on to verse 26 and read to the end of the chapter of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Then jumping ahead to verse 26. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion
over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every living, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I call your attention to verses 11 and 12 tonight. I'll reread that now. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, simple question. Why do you pray for food? Why do you bow before God and direct your prayers to Him to ask Him for food? And the answer, I would anticipate, is that you would point to the fourth petition, Luke 11, verse 3, and say, Jesus taught us to pray, give us day by day our daily bread, or the more familiar words in Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. In that petition, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who teaches us to depend upon God for bread and all our food. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who's teaching us by implication, this is where your bread and all of your food come from. They come from God. And he teaches us that we are to use that bread and all of our food and all of our material gifts, not for ourselves, but for God and for the only institution in the world that God really loves and cares for, which is the church, the body of Jesus Christ. But what is the basis of that fourth petition? Why does Jesus teach us to pray in that model prayer for our daily bread? And for that, we have to go back to the very beginning and see that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is teaching his disciples how to pray and includes that fourth petition, a petition for daily bread, that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing that he is firmly convicted of what Moses recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He did not view this account of the creation of the vegetation upon the earth as a myth. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't think, well, Moses just, he wanted to tell a tale and he wanted it to be an interesting tale about how God created everything, and so this is a tall tale. Not at all. Jesus was convinced that this is true. On the third day, God made out of nothing, in the beginning, the heaven and the earth. And then on the third day, out of that earth where he had made dry land, God made the grass, the herbs, and the trees. This is why Jesus says, look to God for your bread and all your food. Depend upon Him for daily nourishment. Receive your bread and all your food and all your material things in thanksgiving from God, and use them for His glory. And so what we learn tonight is the plants depend upon God because they were in the beginning made by God. And we who depend upon the plants for our meat and drink, especially for our meat, our food, also depend upon God who in the beginning made these things on the third day. So let's consider for a little while tonight the creation of plants. We're going to consider two things, the truth of this, and then secondly, the significance of this, especially for prayer day. When we speak of the creation of plants, it's that word creation that I want to call to your attention first of all. That's the word used in Genesis 1, of course. God created the heavens and the earth, and that word create is not used here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the text here. But that's what we're reading about. We're reading about the creation. Now, not out of nothing, but this is the creation in which, in the sense of God forming the creation that He has made out of nothing in the beginning, so that He is calling forth out of the earth, and I'm going to explain in a moment that that's not evolutionary at all, as if the earth over a period of time brought forth these plants. But this is what's happening here. God is creating the grass, the herbs, and the trees. And my point is that when we speak of creation as Christians, that word, creation, is an expression of our faith, our belief in God. We do not merely speak of things. We do not simply call plants organisms. We don't speak of mere beings that exist somehow by a great stroke of luck or chance. That is all that the word creature means to an unbeliever. An unbeliever may point to the things that exist in this world and speak of them as creatures, but that word simply refers to something that is a physical, material being that exists in this world in which we live. It's just a being made up of carbon, of cells, of atoms, but they don't mean anything more than that. But we understand that the word creature implies a creator. We understand that when we refer to something that's a creature that has been made, that's a synonym really for something that's created, it's been made, we understand that implies there's a maker. So that when we speak of a creature, we're thinking of the creator and the maker of the creature. So when we speak of the creation of the plants, we are taking the perspective of faith. These things were made by the Creator God. And this means that the plants are also then, if I can put it that way, a paragraph in that elegant book of creation that speaks of the glory of our God who made all things. When you think of that book and you think of the paragraph that you are especially impressed with, maybe you think of Psalm 19 and Psalter number 37. The spacious heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament displays His handiwork abroad. And of course, you look up and you don't even have to look up that high. Sometimes you see the clouds right away. Majestic clouds, and you're impressed, and you think, what a testimony to the glory of God who made those clouds. And then you look beyond those clouds like Job did in Job chapter 19, and you see the constellation of the stars, Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades, those same stars that we see now in our day, and you say, what a majestic God. And then you look today at all of the pictures that the telescopes that man has made can take of the billions and billions, not only of stars and planets, but of galaxies of stars and planets. And you say, what a beautiful paragraph for us believers who have faith and can see in the light of Scripture, God made these things. Well, beloved, tonight, as we consider these two verses in Genesis 1, we ought to say the same thing about the grass, the herbs, and the trees. Who made every green thing to cover the earth like a carpet? God did. And if you've ever tried to scratch out a patch of dirt, a little lawn, and grow grass, you know that for a human being, that's not so easy. In our day, it's a little bit easier than it used to be. But then you stand back like Job in Job chapter 39, and you recognize that God is the one who covered the mountains and vast swaths of the earth in green grass, and he did that in an instant, and you say, what a marvelous testimony to the glory of our God. And then when you look at the tulip, the beautiful tulip, the delicate rose, you look at the tiny little baby's breath, the stunning lily, the hardy hydrangea, and you recognize the glory of God who made these things and who made the mighty redwoods, the stout oak, the maple, the apple tree, the cherry tree, the blueberry bush. All of this should strike us as Christians as a testimony to the great God who is the creator of these things. This is how we as Christians should look at the world round about us. We're not atheists. We do not deny the existence of God, and that doesn't mean merely that when we come together on a Sunday or on a Wednesday evening for a public service, that that's when we acknowledge God, but it means that we see the hand of God everywhere we look. And now especially when we look at the trees and we look at the flowers, we look at the vegetables, we look at the grass, there is the hand of God. And then when you go in the grocery store and you see the piles and piles of produce and food, you see the bread that was baked from the wheat that was grown from the earth, the wheat that God produced for us, you see the mighty hand of God. And so on the third day, we see the order of God. We notice that in the day itself, there are actually two aspects to the work of creation on the third day. We're not considering the first aspect, but that was God taking the heaven and the earth that he made on day one and separating the sea from the dry land so that there is now a place for the grass and the herbs to flourish, and some of the plants will actually grow and flourish in the sea, in the water, and some of the plants will grow and flourish on the dry land. And then when we look at the creation week and step back, and we did that already when we read Genesis 1 the way that we did, and we see the order that God has shown here in the creation week. First, he makes the light, which is needed for the heat, the warmth, the energy of every living thing. Then he makes the firmament, and there's that special atmosphere for the earth and for every living thing on the earth. Then he makes the dry land and the plants so that the animals and the men who are not animals, but the men whom God will create last, will have the food that they need to live upon the earth that God has made. God is a great God of order. And tonight it's not out of line for us to step back and see him as the God of beauty and variety and of life. He's the living God. He's not a dead, dull, or boring God. And it's the third day of creation where God begins to reveal himself, especially as the living God. Of course, he already does that on the first day. When it says God created heaven and earth, that implies that he is the living God who creates. But now he manifests that he is the living God in the living creatures that he makes on the third day. Living, fruit-bearing, grass, herbs, and trees. And then when you see that Moses is really quite descriptive here, he could have just said God made the plants. But he wants us to understand the variety, the grass, and then the herbs, the stalky plants like the tomatoes and the broccoli and so on, and then all of the trees. You reflect on the beauty of that, the variety, and then you see the beauty and the variety of God, who is yet the one God. Next time you look at a field of prairie grass, I know you might think there are more beautiful plants and more beautiful circumstances where you're looking at plants to reflect upon. But think about a field of prairie grass, maybe right when the sun is going down. And you see all of the colors, not just green, but there will be browns and golden hues. And you see some beauty. Think about the beauty of God. And even that cornfield that you might think is a little bit boring again. But even that cornfield at a certain time of the year too, when you see that corn as it has sprouted, as it is bearing ears, as it is tasseled, and you see the sun glinting off of it, think of the beauty of God that is reflected of that. But then, yes, when you look into your vegetable gardens and you see not just one kind, not like the garden that I might plant, but go and look at someone who really knows how to plant a garden, and you see all the variety, all of the healthy plants, the well-cared-for plants, the weeded-out garden, the garden that is well-organized, and say, that must be a faint, not even close, but a faint reflection of the beauty of what God created on the third day, and that's a faint reflection of the beauty of God. Or maybe for you it will be when you stand by a flower garden and you see the petals and the sizes and the colors of the tulips and the roses, the carnations, whatever the flowers are that capture your attention. Or maybe it's when you stand among some mighty trees, the redwoods, if you've ever been able to see them, and you say, what a beautiful and what a majestic God. But the main thing that we see here in the truth of the creation of plants is the power of God. We know it very well, but let's with a childlike faith be struck again tonight by how simple and straightforward this is. God spoke, and it was so. God said, let the earth bring forth the grass, the herbs, and the trees, verse 11, and then verse 12, very simply, and that's what happened. God said it, and in a moment, the earth was covered in grass. And at the very same time, not a delay, but at the same time, he said, the herbs, and the earth was covered with all of the vegetables and the other plants, the bushes. And then at the same time, the trees. God said, let there be trees. And then there were all the trees. This is exactly how it happened, the way the text says it happened. On the beginning of the third day, it was not a process of millions or billions of years for the dry land and the seas to kind of sort themselves out from each other. It was an instant. God said, let there be dry land, and God made the dry land, and God formed the boundaries for the seas. And then it was not another process of billions of years for the dirt or the dust or the rocks or some other non-living creature to finally evolve into grass, and then another billion years for grass to finally bring forth the vegetables, and then another billion years for the vegetables to bring forth fruit trees. No. On that one day, the third day of creation, God instantly made the grass, the herbs, and the trees. And we see the power of God too, in that he called into existence mature plants. Plants that already had fruit on them with seeds in them, so that we as Christians do not view this as a speculative, sort of a silly, just a side question that might pique our interest. What's first, the chicken or the egg, or the seed or the plant? No. God has seen fit to answer that question for us in his word. He made the apple tree and then the apple. He made the apple tree and then the apple seed. He didn't first have to plant a seed in the ground and wait for the tree to grow. What power! How different God is. If you would go outside and tell your husband or your wife, whoever plants the garden in your home, I'm going to go out and I'm going to plant the garden. And that doesn't mean that I'm going to plant seeds and then wait for them to grow and to bear fruit. But it means that I'm going to put the plants in that already are full with ripe fruit. Well, the response would be that's impossible. We need to remember this too when we speak of men making hybrids and making different varieties of corn. You want corn that can grow in the dark, heavy soil near Hull, Iowa? We can do that. You want corn that will grow in the lighter soil by Dew in Iowa? We can produce that. You've been down south and you've seen some of the roses. You've seen some of the azaleas, the rhododendrons that grow down there, and you want to be able to grow them in Michigan where the winter is harsher. Well, we can produce a hybrid that can do that too. And so we could go on and on about how men create new varieties of apples, oranges. Have to mention tulips too, of course. But we should not be too impressed with men. God gets the glory. For he's the one who planted the plants that grow the seeds that allow men to plant seeds and to make new varieties of plants. God made mature plants. What a powerful God. And he made them after their kind to produce after their kind. Here too, the text that insists that we see the power of God. It's not that there was one plant God made and said, now you go ahead and you produce all the other kinds. But each one of the kinds was made specially by God. And what we need to think of here is not species, although we don't want to be too scientific about all of this tonight. But when you think of a kind, you can think of a family of plants. And within that family, there can be change, there can be species, and there can even be the development of new species. I suppose, although I'm sure a scientist might tell me that I might not be completely correct here, that if you form a new tulip kind, you can call, or new tulip species, you can say there's a new species, there's been a change there, just as a brown bear can one day produce a polar bear, and there's a new species of bear. But the point is that the kinds do not change, so that a bear, as an animal that changes, cannot be another kind of animal. The same is true of the grass and the herbs and the trees, the kinds that they are, all made by God, not the product of evolution. And so, God produced the grasses to bear seeds and produce grasses, the vegetables to bear seed and to produce vegetables, the trees to bear fruit and to produce trees after their kind, just as animals and human beings produce after their kind. But when we look at this and see the power of God in his creation of plants, we also have to see this tonight. And this is the last point here about the truth. The creation of plants involves God's continued power of providence to govern and to distribute those plants. God does not keep creating new plants. The plants that he created in the beginning produce seeds so that they will produce the offspring, the coming generations of plants. But it is not the case, as some do suggest, that God created the plants so that once they were in existence, they could exist on their own without God. It's not so that they now can do their own thing. No, they must be upheld in their existence by God. They must be cared for every day by God. God is the one who has to cause the sun to rise and to set every day to provide light and nourishment for those plants. God is the one who has to provide the rain that those plants need to drink up all of the nutrients from the soil. They depend day by day upon God. And it is true that God created man to till the earth, to tend the plants, even to plant seeds, to pull weeds, to fertilize, to care for the plants. But it is God who gives the increase. God's power of creation is what made the plants. God's power of providence is what causes the plants to be fruitful and to multiply. That's the truth. And now the question for us tonight is, with that as our Christian confession, God in his orderliness, in his majesty, his beauty, his power has made all of these creatures that we call plants. What's the significance for our prayer life? And the significance is that this does answer every question that we might ask. Why do we as Christians depend upon God? Why do we pray to him for food? And then included in that, why do we pray to him for health and well-being and every other material thing that we need? But why do you look to him as the one who provides the corn and the beans, the tomatoes and the broccoli, the apples, the blueberries, the strawberries, all the rest? How do you know that these things come from God? Because just as Jesus knew it well when he taught us the fourth petition, he's the one who in the beginning made these things and continues to rule over them. And how do you know that these things are not to be looked upon as evil things? Why do you as a Christian receive these things as good gifts that you may use? Why don't you have the philosophy that some have about earthly things? Taste not, touch not. They say, we as Christians really should not be interested in the mundane, physical, material things of the world, such as food and drink. They live an aesthetic lifestyle, a lifestyle in which they say it's more holy to deny yourself, to sacrifice physical things of this earth. But you know, that's not true Christianity. You know that you may receive the things of this earth. You may receive all of the different varieties of food, the plant food, the meat. You may receive money. You may receive all of the things that money can buy in your life. How do you know that? It goes back to the beginning, before the fall. God made these things, and you believe that this word when it says, and it was good. There's nothing evil in these things of themselves. But why, in your Christian perspective, when you're looking at these things, why don't you look at them as neutral? You know that these things are not evil in themselves, but why don't you take the attitude that food and drink and these things don't really matter? So that as a Christian, you say all that is really important are the spiritual heavenly realities, the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, and what I do with them, that's what matters. But how I use this earth and the things of this earth, that doesn't matter. What I'm getting at is this. Why don't you say, I can live as a good steward of this earth if I want to, but I don't have to. I can also live as one who abuses this earth. Why can't you say, or why don't you say, well, I can take care of the ground, and I can take care of the trees and the plants, but if I want to, I can be a big polluter and I can destroy these things. The answer is, we know that that's wrong because God made these things. And then we don't really even need it, but the Apostle Paul does confirm this for us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. What's the Apostle Paul doing there? He is saying these things are not evil in themselves so that you mayn't receive them. But he's also saying you may, as a Christian, have a careless attitude about this. That's just food and drink after all. That doesn't matter. He's saying, no, those things come from God and you must use them for the glory of God. But then that raises a question. How do we know that God is involved in this and that he cares about this? Let me put it this way. How do you know that God, who is the transcendent God, he is infinitely exalted above all creation. How do you know that he doesn't have the attitude as he sits in heaven, you know, I really don't have time, I really don't have a care for these small little things of the earth? The answer is that when you read Genesis chapter 1, you find out that this God is indeed eternal, transcendent, infinite. And yet, he took the care to carpet the earth with green grass. He's the one who took the time and the care to plant the herbs and the trees. And he did that taking thought for man. And yes, in Psalm 8, we express some surprise by that. How could the great God, who is eternal and infinite, have any thought for little tiny man? But the record of the Bible is he did. In the beginning, God said to man on the sixth day when he created him, I made all these things for your meat, to feed you. And so we know that it is God who actually rules over, cares for, distributes even the plants and the food of the earth. And not only for you and me, but Genesis 1 gives the testimony. He does that for the ravens, the sparrows, the cattle, for all of the animals he has made as well. And so how do we know that God wants us to pray to him for these things? Because he tells us in his word, I'm the creator. I made these things and I made you. And we could spend a lot of time on that tonight, but we're not going to. But just briefly, we can reflect on how amazing that is. That God so loved man that not only did he make food for man before man existed, but then when he made man and the food, he had that all perfectly planned so that it would be, that both would be in harmony with each other. To us, it would be unthinkable, but think about it for a moment. What if God made all of this green grass and all of these fruits and all of these vegetables, and then he made man a creature who couldn't digest these things? These things would be useless for him. That's not how God did it. In his kindness, he made us human beings as creatures who are perfectly adapted to the food that he made for us to enjoy and to make use of. But then also, God is our Redeemer. through the Lord Jesus Christ so that we know that he loves us. He not only made man and the food for man in the beginning, but he made us body and soul and redeems us body and soul so that he loves the whole of our being. He loves to care for us. And God does not, we need to get that far out of our minds. God does not ever have the attitude as he sits in heaven, you are too small to come to me with your need for bread and health or whatever material need it is. His attitude is just the opposite. When we are humble, when we get down on our knees before God and cry to him for help and dependence, the heart of God is pleased. He loves that. That's what he wants. He delights in our calling to him in prayer. Last question. What is our hope for the future? As we pray for God to provide us with what we need daily on the earth, how do you pray? In hope. And do you see that already on the third day? Beloved, when you think of God making trees, don't you think about trees and how they have spiritual significance? Maybe right away you think, there's going to be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and a tree of life. And then if you turn to the book of Revelation, you recognize that paradise that Adam lost where there's a tree of life, that paradise is going to be restored where there's going to be another tree of life. Which is a picture, of course, of Jesus Christ and how he provides us with everything we need forever in heaven. And then do you also think of the tree of the cross? That on that third day, God already had that planned. On that third day, God planted the tree that he knew was going to be the ancestor of the tree upon which our Lord would be nailed to pay for our sins. And that, of course, is the basis of our hope. And beloved, when we look back at the third day, that day before the fall into sin, that day when God planted the grass, the herbs, and the trees, and then we look at our day, don't we see that we need this hope beyond this life? That on this prayer day, we had better not be coming here thinking all we need is food for our bellies, clothing for our bodies, shelter from the cold and the heat in this life. We need to be thinking beyond this life because we live in a fallen world where there is sin. And because of sin, droughts, famines, weeds. They're not only those beautiful, good plants, but those ugly, terrible plants of thorns and thistles and pests. Had you already heard of it before I prayed about it? The swarms of locusts? I wasn't making that up. It's really happening. In 2020, when we have all of the pesticides that we have, all of the means that we have to kill bugs, swarms of locusts that are being described as the size of cities like New York City, wiping out crops in an instant. And then you hear that men see these swarms coming. And so they send airplanes with gallons and gallons of chemicals. And they barely touch the locusts. And they kill and devour all the crops. And so we know we cannot be praying just for food for our bellies, clinging to the things of this earth. But we are praying, come, Lord Jesus, come and bring us to the renewed paradise. There, we who are planted into Christ Jesus by his Spirit, he's the vine and we are the branches. There, we who know him, who believe in him for salvation, there in the new heaven and the new earth, we will live with Jesus Christ forever. So I do have to ask you tonight in this prayer day service, do you believe in him? Do you pray to him not only for your physical needs, but for the forgiveness of sins? Because Psalm 37 says Those who are wicked, impenitent in sin and unbelief, they will be cut down like the grass. And there won't be a new paradise, but a lake of fire and terror for them. But we who believe, well, Psalm 37 says, the righteous shall inherit the earth for Jesus' sake. We will see the new heaven and the new earth. You know that the fall into sin has marred the creation so much that even though we might be able to see in a faint way the beauty and the wonder of what God made on that third day, we really can't see it. And from a certain point of view, you might even be disappointed. No matter how beautiful a man might landscape his lawn, no matter how beautiful Frederick Meyer Gardens might be, we can't see anything like what God made on the third day. But we will see something better in the restoration of all things when we will stand by the sea of crystal and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The new heaven and the new earth, where Christ himself will sustain and nourish us, body and soul, forever. Amen.